Shalom, this is Shira Sherbo from Torah for the Nations, located in Sfat, Israel. In the past week, I attended a funeral and a wedding. The funeral was here in Sfat. Our dear friend and neighbor, Shalom Ben Rivka, he passed away, and we are sharing in the sorrow of his family. And then the wedding was in Jerusalem, and many from our community took a bus or drove yesterday to Jerusalem to share in the joy of our sweet friend who was celebrating the marriage of her son. So a funeral and a wedding this week. Our friend Shalom passed away on Shabbat, and it was the Shabbat before the festival of the giving of the Torah. His name, Shalom, means peace, and we always say Shabbat Shalom, wishing others a peaceful Shabbat. So Shalom passed away right as we were about to celebrate the day that we received the Torah from God on Mount Sinai. And it's interesting because the purpose of the Torah, or the purpose of God's instruction, which is the Torah, was to show mankind how to create peace or shalom on earth. Shalom is also how we say hello, and it's how we say goodbye. And, you know, my friend was saying how she never got to say goodbye. And another friend reminded us, well, we say hello. When we say hello, we're also saying goodbye and vice versa. And somehow it's all the same. So I was going to try to explain how this Hebrew word shalom means peace, and it means hello, and it means goodbye. I think this is the most popular of all our Hebrew words. It's said the most, shalom. So I was going to do this teaching in honor and memory of our dear sweet friend Shalom Ben Rivka. So think of it this way. When you meet someone, can you think of a nicer thing to say than peace? Or to wish them peace when they leave? When we wish someone peace, we're expressing that we hope they experience physical, emotional, psychological peace, that they don't experience any disturbance in their bodies, their hearts, or their minds. So the Hebrew term shalom tries to encompass that meaning. And the root of the Hebrew word shalom means wholeness, completion, wellness, and perfection. So when we're at peace, we feel a sense of wholeness. And so we try to achieve this sense of wholeness as individuals. And we want to extend that to our friends, to our communities, to our nation, to the whole world. And shalom doesn't just mean peace in the sense of no conflict, but it's something a lot more encompassing. So what it is it's just this sense of completion, wholeness, and that is about the nicest thing that we can aspire for ourselves or anyone else. And we think it's a great way to greet people and a great way to leave people. Most of our prayers that we pray are ended by asking God to give us peace. And this is the kind of peace we're asking for, wholeness and completeness in ourselves, our communities, and the whole world. And so three times a day we turn and face Jerusalem and we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So at a Jewish wedding, like the one that I attended yesterday in Jerusalem, there's a time when the couple is under the canopy or the huppah and this glass is broken. And I was shopping with a friend last week, and she bought a glass to be broken at her daughter's wedding. And the funny thing is, her daughter's not even engaged yet, but she's praying every day for her. I don't think she's even dating anyone, but she's praying every day for her daughter to meet that special person. So she said, I'm just going to go ahead and buy this glass because now I know the wedding's going to be soon. So she's all set now. She has the glass. So why do we break a glass at the wedding? It is to remember the destruction of Jerusalem that happened years ago. So what is it about Jerusalem and the Jewish people? Okay. There has only been one time in the history of mankind that God actually came down to earth and spoke. He gave instructions. He told millions of people what he wanted. One of the things he wanted was to someday have a house here on earth. And he chose Jerusalem to be the place where he would have his house, where he would dwell. And what it was going to be like was be like taking that experience of Mount Sinai, when he, that place when heaven came down to earth, and relocate that connection between God and man. So God wanted a house to be built where everyone could come and feel his presence and his closeness. So just to recapture that Mount Sinai experience. So while they were there in the desert, they built like a little makeshift apartment for God that we call the tabernacle. But they were always looking forward to the time when they would build the house in Jerusalem. So finally, you fast forward about 480 years later, from the time that the Israelites first got the instructions to build the house, finally, it was during the time when King Solomon was ruling. King Solomon was the son of David, and he was not only a great king and a ruler, he was also divinely inspired as a writer and a philosopher. He wrote the Book of Proverbs, the Song of Songs, and Ecclesiastes. And his last words, which he concluded in the book of Ecclesiastes, he says, the end of the matter, everything having been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the entire man. And he is talking about this word shalom, completeness and wholeness. So Solomon, during his reign, it's the 40 years of peace and prosperity. It's considered like the best years in all of Israel's history. He was known as the wisest of all men. And kings from all over the world, even the Queen of Sheba, came to hear his wisdom. They sent him gifts. His wisdom included not only Torah wisdom, but also the wisdom of the secular knowledge and science. And so he was famous throughout all the surrounding nations. I was reading that he composed like 3,000 parables and 1,000 poems or more. But his crowning achievement was that he built the temple, this house for God. King David had dreamt about building this, but King David was at war during his reign. And finally, all of Israel's neighbors quit messing with them because King David acquired a great army and a great defense, so Israel could finally be in a position to, be, you know, they could do something else besides try to survive. Now they were ready to thrive. But one thing that King David did do was he brought the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem's, to Mount Moriah in Jerusalem, and that is considered the gate of heaven. A few days ago, I was in a class, and they said that it's almost like the entranceway into the Garden of Eden, which is so cool. The sages explain that the name Moriah is actually a play on words. Moriah is the place from which instruction, Horah, goes forth, from which the fear of heaven, Yirah, goes forth, from which light, Orah, goes forth. So Jerusalem is the city of learning and insight. But David was not permitted to build the house for God because he was a warrior and he had blood on his hands. So his son Solomon built the temple. And the really neat thing was that the temple was not just for the Jewish people. When King Solomon built the temple, he specifically asked God to heed the prayers of the non-Jew who comes to the temple. And his temple was called a house of prayer for all nations, and that's in Isaiah 56:7. So this place, Jerusalem, is the place where God chose to rest his name. That's what it says in Deuteronomy 12:11. God's purpose in creation was for human beings to build for him a place to dwell. And God desired a place where that revelation of Mount Sinai would be an ongoing daily experience. So he chose to have his house in Jerusalem. And for anyone who entered the house, it was obvious that God exists and that he sustains and supervises all creatures, that he gives meaning to the entire world. And so during that temple period of Solomon, the Almighty God, he was constantly apparent, and the reality of his existence was never in question. Just like the same as at Mount Sinai, there was no question. I mean, it was just they were overwhelmed with the presence of God. And I was reading in Path of the Just by Romhal. He writes that this is the greatest form of human pleasure. He says that man was created for the sole purpose of rejoicing in God and deriving pleasure from the splendor of his presence. For this is true joy and the greatest pleasure that can be found. And to me, that sounds very similar to what King Solomon concluded when he wrote about peace and the complete wholeness and true pleasure and true peace. And so one more thing I want to say about peace, about true peace, is I was listening to a speech by Jonathan Sacks. He is a British Orthodox rabbi, author and theologian and politician. And in his speech, he was comparing imperialistic rule and the idea of hierarchy, where the powerful suppress and oppress the powerless, and they impose their culture, their language, their faith and beliefs on all the minority cultures. And this kind of thing happened throughout history. One superpower would rise up and dominate the world. And during Solomon's reign, however, when the temple was standing in Jerusalem, everything was different. It was like something new was introduced to the world. It was revolutionary. Thought that the world could actually be multicultural. And God taught the Jewish people that all men were made in the image of God, because there was this common belief in the world that certain men were made in the image of God, like the Pharaoh and the kings, and they were seen as like demigods. And so there was an idea that the masses should work to support the few. And you can look at the architecture and see the symbolism, because like buildings, the way they were made, with like the pyramids and various buildings, they were made with a broad base, and then they towered up where it got more narrow, and that symbolized that the masses were existing for the sake of the few demigods. And so there needed to be a protest against these empires and against hierarchical societies. So this was a revolutionary idea that the Jewish people taught the world, that there is dignity in difference. Everybody doesn't have to be the same. That is not the definition of peace. That the God of Israel is the God of the whole world, but the religion of Israel is not the religion of the whole world. So the Jews were never allowed to impose their culture, their language, their lifestyle on any other difference, and that you don't need to be large. This is all from Jonathan Sacks' speech. He said, there's dignity in difference, and that you don't need to be large to have influence. You can make an impact out of all proportion to your numbers. And he said that difference is what makes each of us human, because we are all unique and irreplaceable. So, in summary, I want to say that it's not only important for the Jews to have peace or shalom in Jerusalem, but for the whole world to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because when the house of God is rebuilt, it will be called a house of prayer for all nations, and true peace will reign over the entire earth, like in the days of Solomon. And Solomon actually means man of peace. So, okay, shalom, hello, goodbye, peace to all of you. If you are in the neighborhood planning a trip to Israel, come see us, contact us on our website, TorahForTheNations.org, and we are collecting stories. Everyone has a story, and we would love to hear yours. So, lahitra out, bye for now, and shalom.